Hey there, it's good to be with you today. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here at ACC, and it is a great honor to be able to be with you, to go to God's Word together. I love doing this with you week after week. I want to tell you an old fable today. Maybe you've heard it before. It's the story of a fisherman and a tourist. And if you have heard it before, hopefully you'll be benefit to hear it again. If you haven't heard it before, you're going to love this one. So there's this tourist. He's an enterprising tourist. He's out there with his camera taking pictures in the European seaside. And he notices this fisherman sound asleep in his boat. This is like early in the morning, or like, you know, mid-morning or whatever. So the tourist is a little bit concerned about the fisherman's work ethic. And so he goes up to him and he says, excuse me, what are you doing? How come you're not fishing? And the fisherman looks up and says, well, I had a good morning this morning. I've got enough to last me a couple days, so I'm just going to chill out. And the tourist goes, well, you know, if you were to fish more today, you can make enough money to buy a second boat. And then those two boats would help you make enough money to buy a third boat and eventually a whole fleet of boats. The fisherman goes, well, why would I want to do that? And the tourist goes, well, then you could eventually, you know, get a small storage plant, a pickling factory. You could fly around in a helicopter. You could build a fish restaurant. You could export lobster all around Paris. The fisherman says, well, then what? And the tourist goes, well, then you can go public with your company. And you could sell it and you become a multi-millionaire. A multi-millionaire, the fisherman asks. Well, then what? Well, then the tourist enthusiastically replies, then without a care in the world, you could just sit here in the harbor and doze in the sun and look at the glorious sea. And the fisherman says, well, that's what I'm doing right now. You know, we live in a very busy society. We're very busy people. We can be like that tourist a lot and think that this is the ideal way and not think that the fisherman's way is ideal. Because we've got lots on the go. People to see, jobs to do, sports to play, socials to scroll through. An answer to the question, how are you today? How many times have we answered, oh, I'm good, just really busy. Over these next few weeks in this boot camp series, we're going to be talking about ways we can fight back against the tyranny of busyness. We're going to focus on several disciplines to help us slow down and live the life that Jesus intended for us to live. Many of us find ourselves incredibly busy. Too busy to spend time with God, too busy to serve, too busy to be in community with others. Michael Zigarelli from the Charleston Southern University School of Business writes this. It may be the case that Christians are assimilating into a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And then the cycle begins again. Can we live a rich, vibrant Christian life while being insanely and systemically busy? Can we fill up every waking moment with activity and still experience a meaningful depth in a relationship with Jesus? Well, a few of us on the teaching team have been reading a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's been a challenging book for sure and also a very refreshing book. And we're going to reference this book a lot. It was written by John Mark Comer. And one of the first thing Comer says is that hurry and love do not mix well. 1 Corinthians 13 is a spectacular chapter of the Bible that talks about what love is. And it lists a whole bunch of different descriptors of love. And the first one it describes is that it says, love is patient. Love is patient. It doesn't say love's in a hurry. Love is patient. Comer writes this, love, joy, and peace are at the heart of all Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your life. And all three are incompatible with hurry. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place for hurry. My youngest granddaughter, Hazel, is just a busy little girl. She's a year and a half and she is just on the go. And she likes to climb. She climbed up on our high stools at our counter. And she got there. She's just so pleased with herself. She decided to lean back and show her confidence. Well, I had to hurry to catch her so that she didn't fall backwards and land on the floor. That was an appropriate time for hurry. And the reality is, actual needs to hurry are few and far between. How did we get so busy? I mean, today we have more technology than ever. Everything is fast. Microwaves heat our food to mouth scalding hot in just a couple of minutes. High-speed internet makes waiting even a half a second seem like an eternity. Do you know what I'm talking about? That little wheel starts going for half a second. We're like, what? I ain't got time for this. We drive instead of walk. We fly instead of drive. We shop or bank or get food online instead of going out to accomplish these tasks. Everything is set up to give us more free time. So, do we have more free time? Do you feel like you have more free time in your day? Man, it feels to me like we have less time than ever. Have you ever felt that you could use one more day a week? Have you ever said that? Man, I just had one more day this week. I know I have. The problem is, if I had one more day a week, I would just fill it up too. We've got this addiction to speed, to getting more results in less time. I mean, how badly do you hate standing in the slow line at the grocery store, right? Or how happy are you that our navigation systems give us the route that cuts 2 minutes off the other routes? 2 minutes, man. How much can I get done if I got 2 minutes sooner? Or how hellish is it for you to be put on hold? So if the busyness and hurry is the problem, what is the solution? As with every problem that we have, I believe the solution is found in Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Message is a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson. Here's how he interprets Jesus' words. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Wouldn't it be great to live freely and lightly? Well, that's what this series is going to focus on. And today, we'll be talking about solitude and silence. How can solitude and silence help us live a slower life? Well, many of us like noise. We like music playing all the time or the TV going, even if we're not watching it, or we're constantly viewing videos on our smartphones. Just as we like to fill every second with activity, we fill every space with noise. Noise is everywhere. This is not the Jesus way. He often searched for the quiet places, the lonely places, the places away from activity and noise. In Matthew 11, Jesus talks about beginning his public ministry. He went down to the Jordan where his cousin John was baptizing people. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to baptize me too. And so John did. John baptized Jesus. And there's Jesus just, you know, you can imagine telling your own baptism story. Yeah, the day I got baptized, Jesus did too. We got baptized on the same day. That'd be pretty cool. And there's Jesus just with this long line of people, just one of the many, getting baptized. But then something was different. When he came up out of the water, something happened that set his baptism apart from everyone else's. It says the heavens opened, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Well, that is a killer way to start a ministry, I'm telling you. I mean, that's when you want to get to it. I mean, you've got enough momentum just in that to carry you a long way down the road. But then immediately the scripture says, then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry and the tempter came to him. 40 days. That's a long time to be alone and quiet. That would put us just around mid-February if we were to jump from now. Mid-February. Lots can happen in 6 weeks. Lots of momentum can be built up and lots of momentum can be lost. And in fact, Jesus disappeared from the public eye for a month and a half. And it wasn't to an island paradise. It was to the Judean wilderness. In 2017, Jennifer and I went to that Judean wilderness. We went to Israel on a tour. And we spent the first 4 days of the tour in the wilderness. And it was dry and dusty and parched and hot. And I remember thinking, what's the love of this land? Why is everybody fighting over this land? Is this the promised land? Like, it was a desolate place. Our guide told us an ancient saying as we began our time in that bleak landscape. And he said this: if you don't know God in the wilderness, then the God you meet in the cities will not be the true God. If you don't know God in the wilderness, then the God you meet in the cities will not be the true God. He reminds us that Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Caleb and David all spent time in the wilderness. This is what prepared them for the work that God had called them to do. And Jesus spent time at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness. He knew about solitude and silence. He wasn't afraid of it. He embraced it. Turn with me to Mark 1. This is where I'm going to kind of sort of spend some time today as we look in this passage. Mark 1. And I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. This is what it says in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. Immediately, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The first thing that jumps out to me in that short little passage is that busyness is a part of life. Okay, it was a part of Jesus' life. Jesus knew busyness. The passage shows that. Mark is like a speed read through the life of Jesus. He uses his words like immediately and as soon as and right away. He uses these words all the time. And there hardly seems like there's a time to breathe, even in Mark 1. So in Mark 1, we have Jesus' baptism. He starts preaching the gospel. Then he calls his first disciples. He preaches in a synagogue. He drives out a demon-possessed man. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then that night, because that was not enough for one day, that night the whole town gathers at the door and he heals all these people and casts out all these demons. Where is the break? This was no 9-to-5 job. At other times, Jesus wanted to slow down and get away with his disciples, but there were so many people in such great need that he couldn't find a break. At one point, Jesus' mother and brothers, after looking at Jesus' schedule and just seeing how busy he was, they said he was out of his mind. Out of his mind. It seems clear to me that being busy, is not the ultimate evil. I read this week about an island in the Mediterranean called Icaria. Okay, this island is about 8,000 residents. Besides being an incredibly beautiful place to live, the people there live, on average, 10 years longer than anywhere else in the world. Here's their schedule, in general. Get up at 10 a.m., you know, do a little bit of work. After they work, they nap. And then after they nap, they kind of just all hang out together. They play music, and they drink wine, and eat food, and they visit together till the wee hours of the morning, and they dance. Then they go to bed and do it all again. Their lives are full, but it's the farthest thing from busy. Sounds great, doesn't it? But I don't think that would help us pay our mortgages here in central Alberta. I think we need to be a tad more industrious than that. We live in a different reality. But maybe there's something we can learn from the Icarians, something that Jesus modeled and taught, and that is we can choose what we are busy with. How did Jesus, who lived a perfect life, manage the balance between busyness and rest? How did he get it so right? You know, in John 5, some religious leaders were quite angry with Jesus, and they challenged him on what he was doing. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. Can I say this about my life? Can you say this about your life? Do we only do what we see our Heavenly Father doing? And how do we know what our Heavenly Father is doing? How do we even know this stuff? Well, I can tell you this. We won't find out if our schedules are too busy for us to look. And seeking the Father as Jesus does doesn't start with a glance or doesn't happen with just a glance here and there. You have to look closely. Have you ever seen those 3D drawing? Or they're like pictures, but you look at them closely and then a 3D image pops out. They're called autostereograms. I just found that out. Autostereograms. They're very cool. I love them. You know, I love them when a shark or a ship or something pops out at you. But the thing is, you can't with a quick cursory peek see these 3D images. You have to slow down. You have to concentrate. You have to take time. And getting to know what our Heavenly Father is up to requires that same kind of posture. We need to slow down. We need to concentrate. We need to give Him time. One of the reasons why we're jumping into this experiencing God study together is because we want to slow down and focus our attention on God. We want to see what He's up to, where He's active, what He cares about, and we need to take time to do this. So I encourage all of you who are doing the experiencing God study that just lean into the homework part of your study, because it's a chance for you to slow down, to listen to God, to experience Him. And this study will prompt you in that process. And Jesus was always ready to slow down, to be alone, to be quiet. And He knew that He couldn't do that if He was in the midst, constantly in the midst of people and noise and activity. So He made a choice. He got up early. He went off to a lonely place. And He prayed. He chose solitude in silence. He had experienced the beauty and the power of the wilderness at the beginning of His career, and He wanted to have lots of times where He could revisit that as His ministry unfolded. In fact, Luke 5, verse 16 tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was not a one-off for Him. This was His habit. This was how He did life. It reminds me kind of the counsel that Jesus gave a friend of His named Martha. Jesus had popped over to their place for a meal, Martha and her sister Mary, and He just wanted to visit with them. Now, Martha was going like a hurricane, man. She was, you know, cleaning the house and making food and setting the table. And Mary, her sister, was just sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to Him talk. Well, Martha was, you know, justifiably irked that she was doing all the work and Mary was doing nothing. So she comes over to Jesus and basically says, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell Mary to get off her butt and help me out here?" And Jesus responds to her and says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Both Mary and Martha had the freedom to choose what they would do with their time. And according to Jesus, Mary had chosen the better thing. Now, what if Martha did that too? What if Martha said, "All right, fine. I will choose that too. I'll sit at your feet right beside Mary." You know, what would we eat? What were we going to do in a messy house? What if all the to-do lists aren't checked off? All the little boxes aren't checked off? Jesus probably would have said, what if? Maybe we will make dinner together. Maybe we will clean the house together. But we would do it together. And the important thing was being with Jesus in unbroken fellowship. We don't know what Jesus would have said. All we know from this is that it's possible to be worried about a lot of things that don't really matter. We can be busy with a lot of things that we don't need to be busy with. We can fill our time and space with things that aren't necessary. We have the chance and the privilege to choose what is better. And the conclusion that Jesus draws is that if busyness is going to be a reality in our lives, then we need to temper our busyness with silence and solitude. If busyness is a reality of our lives, and I believe it is in my life, I believe it is in your life too. And if we have the ability to choose, then we need to choose to temper our lives with silence and solitude. This is what Jesus did. I mean, he never said, I'm done with this. I'm done with all these people and all this activity, all these responsibilities. He stayed right in it, but he seasoned his life with consistent and regular times of silence and solitude. I mean, it's not like Jesus, it's not likely that Jesus is going to ask you to join a monastery or a convent. It's not likely that he's going to ask you to disappear into the wilderness for years on end. He has you where you are for a reason. But that doesn't mean that our whole lives need to be dictated and controlled by busyness. I think of the powerful question that Paul asked in the book of Romans. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Maybe you have done that. You've created a schedule for your life, and now you feel like you're a slave to it. You're a slave to it. I know COVID has kind of chipped away a little bit at this crazy busyness, but we can still fill our time with the noise of distraction and never lean into being silent and alone with God. So how do we do it? How do we find solitude and silence in our busy and packed world? Well, it comes down to choices, really. Everyone has the same number of hours in the week. It just depends on what we do with those hours that matter. If you've never had a regular time of silence and solitude with the Lord, then I encourage you to start. And start with something small. Start with 10 minutes a day. It's not a lot. Look for a time when you can be alone and quiet and do this every day. Here are some ways that I have found success. You can get up before everyone else. Set your alarm just a little bit early. Get up before everyone else when the house is quiet. It's just you and the Lord. Or maybe you go to bed after everyone else. That's when your quiet time is. Or go for a walk. I love going for walks. God has met me on so many walks that I've been on in my life. Or park somewhere in your car on your way home from work. Just park and sit there for 10 minutes in quiet and solitude. Take the long way home and share that journey with Jesus. Reimagine times of inconvenient waiting as sacred moments of quiet with Jesus. You know, when you have a stoplight or when you're in line somewhere or before an appointment, one thing I like to do is I turn the music off and turn the radio off in my car. I drive a lot in silence. And I just say, Jesus, this is our time together. Is there anything you want to say? Is there any way we can connect? Release the pressure of having to make your time with Jesus look like something specific. Right, we get this idea, oh, it's got to be this perfect thing, and this is what time with Jesus looks like. If I don't get this, and I haven't really spent time with Jesus, release that pressure. Release the pressure of trying to impress Jesus. Just be with him. I remember when our kids were young, and I was I was a very disciplined kid growing up in high school and early college years, very disciplined. And kids came along, they didn't seem to care about my schedule. They didn't seem to care that I had a plan for how I wanted my day to work out. They would just wake up at all crazy times and demanding, and my job was busy. It was so hard to have consistent time with the Lord. And then if I ever did get time with the Lord, I'd spend my whole time apologizing for not spending time with the Lord and for being such a terrible disciple. And finally, I felt like he said to me, stop. Stop apologizing, okay? Let's just be together. I just want to be with you. Stop. Don't worry if you don't say anything spectacular. Don't even worry if you don't hear anything spectacular. Let's just be together. Let's walk. Let's drive. Let's look at the trees together. Let's think about your family and your life and your job together. Let's do this together. It was so beautiful and freeing. And the more that I practiced that, just being together with Jesus all the time, the more I felt filled and refreshed. Man, I began to experience him in more and more places. In fact, at one point I thought I'd write a book called The 10 Worst Places to Have a Quiet Time and How to Stick to It. You know, it was amazing how many places God opened up for me to experience silence and solitude with him. I can remember cuddling a baby, walking around our kitchen at 2 in the morning, just holding this little one, trying to get her to go back to sleep. and using this time as a time of silence and solitude with God. Mowing the lawn, waiting for a kid at practice, driving to work, falling asleep at night. Now, that didn't mean that I didn't sort of give up on trying, you know, to have a set time to meet with God, to read the Bible and to pray. I kept trying those as well. Those are very important. The two of them kind of fed each other, right? And the more God just met me in so many different ways. And so today, I want you to start. I want you to start this week. Make it your ambition to spend at least 10 minutes with Jesus every day. You won't regret it. Now, maybe some of you are watching this and you go, oh, I do that. I do spend time with Jesus every day, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes every day. That's fantastic. Well, for you, I'd say, hey, push the boundaries a little bit. Take a risk. Plan a little vacation with Jesus. Go for a half day or for a full day with no other ambition except to listen to Jesus. Bring your Bible along with you. I'm not going to say this will be super easy. I've tried it at different times, and it's not super easy for me, but I love it every time. I bring my Bible, and I say, Jesus, this day is free. I just want to listen to you. Sometimes I nap, I fall asleep, and then I'll get back up again, and I'll keep listening. But just try this. Go for a half day. Go for a full day. Listen attentively. Listen long. It's not easy, but it's worth it. When our kids were young, Jennifer and I would try to get away, you know, like just for a couple days. We tried to do that like two or three times a year. And it was difficult to do. It was hard to get babysitters, to work out all the details with six kids, where we would go. We didn't have lots of money. You know, we had a little tent trailer, and so we'd find some cheap place to camp, just the two of us. And our kids would complain because they weren't invited to go. And we struggled with feeling guilty about all this. But I always said to them, this is what kept me doing it. I said, it is in your best interests. Trust me. It is in your best interest if your mom and I are deeply in love with each other. Okay? You will win if your mom and I love each other and are close. We said no to one thing so we can say yes to another. And it's in everyone's best interest for you and Jesus to be close to each other in love. It's in everyone's best interests. It's in your spouse's best interests if you and Jesus are close to each other. It's in your kids' best interests. It's in your employer or your employee's best interests. It's in your neighbors and friends' best interests. It's in our church's best interest. And ultimately, it's in your best interest for you to be close to Christ in a close relationship and love. Jesus has things to say to you that no one else can say. He has guidance and direction for you that no one else can give. He has comfort and encouragement for you that you will not find anywhere else. You will never hear or experience the life-giving relationship that Jesus offers you if you are constantly busy, if you're constantly surrounded by noise, if you're constantly inundated with people and the demands of life. We, like Jesus, need to often withdraw to lonely places and pray. We need to be people of the wilderness. Though it may seem scary on this end, it will become a place of beauty that you will cherish as you spend time there. Jesus is waiting. He's calling. He's inviting. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. This is what we were made for. Well, even as we've been talking about spending time in silence and solitude, we want to actually practice that too as we are here together. And maybe you're alone right now. And you're alone but not alone because Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. He said he's Emmanuel, God with us. So he's with you right now. And so in this moment, as we're quiet and listening to Jesus, then he has opportunity to speak to us. So that's what I want to give you time and space to do. So let's pray together and let's listen to Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us, that you want to be in relationship with us. Thank you that you care so much, that you have plans for our lives, and you invite us to listen to you, to see you, to look for you. And so, God, we want to do that even now, even for a few moments here this morning. Today, we want to have this focus on listening to you. So, Jesus, we're here. If there's anything you want to say to us, please speak now. What do you hear Jesus saying to you in this moment? Ignore the voices of condemnation, of, you know, high pressure demands. That's not the voice of Jesus. As you and Jesus look at your schedule together, what your weekly schedule looks like, where is he pointing out a good time when the two of you could meet? Maybe there's an area where you just feel like, I don't know how to get out of this busyness. Just present that to Jesus right now. And what is he saying to you in response to that? I thank you, Lord, for your infinite capacity for time, for relationship. That you look at each one of us, you look at those who are sharing in this sermon, this service right now, and you have time for them. You have space for them. You want to meet with them. That's the remarkable thing, that the creator of the whole universe, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants one-on-one time with me, with us. It's extraordinary. Lord, I pray that we would taste and see that you are good. Pray for those who've never spent time with you, that they would start today, this week, start to spend a regular time with you. And then for those that you're calling to spend more time with, Lord, I pray that they would step out in that. And people would take a half day or a whole day retreat just to be with you, to listen to you, that they would listen long and listen well. Lord, as a church, we'd be a church that listens to you, that spends time with you, that you would shape us and guide our lives, guide our ministries here. You are worthy of all the time we can spend with you. You deserve it all. And we benefit hugely when we do that. So draw us to yourself. Give us willing and obedient hearts to not just hear this stuff, but to put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.